I remember what a day, a special day it was when I went to my daughter's school hall. This secondary school was packed with nervous, anxious girls, all waiting for their O-level results. And then my wife and I were there, seated at the back of the hall when it happened. We were calm on the outside, but our hearts were pumping very hard inside as we awaited the moment. And as the result slips were handed out to the girls, the hall gradually descended into a cacophony of laughters, cries, and screams as each girl received their results. And as I look at that scene, you know, that commotion in the school hall, slightly bigger than this sanctuary, that moment in my mind gave a glimpse of what the day it would be when we finally appear before God, the judgment day as described in today's passage. When we arrive at the final moment of human history, the final moment. It's also a day when we will see such sharp contrasts, so diverse, the reactions of people when they hear the judgment, the verdict from God. And so let us quieten ourselves to consider what Malachi has to tell us about this final moment that each one of us will have to come and stand before God and hear this verdict and pray that the reactions that we would have that day would be one that is more like someone who has heard a very good news and not someone who has heard a very bad news. So let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you as humble and very small creatures. We come before you and we pray for the speaker, for he's weak, but you are strong. He's simple, but you are wise. His love for you flickers, but your love for him and for his flock and for his people burns till eternity. So, Lord, we pray for each one of us this morning as we come before you that your word would shine upon our hearts to illumine us, to soften our hardened minds, to grant us this glimpse into eternity in which we often neglect, but yet it's the most important moment for us. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us as we hear your word. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so that moment, the final moment of human history, will see very different reactions, and Malachi tells us. He tells us that there will be three different perspectives of what this final moment will look like. And I pray that we would all consider what it might mean for you and for me. Now, first of all, this final moment of human history shall be a day of reckoning. It will be a day of reckoning. This final chapter of Malachi, which you have just heard, concludes the multiple debates that Malachi the prophet had with God's people. We've seen how the prophetic ministry throughout this series, we've seen how the prophetic ministry has fallen on hard times. I mean, how often do you see Reverend Charles or Reverend Craig being embattled by questions, open challenges by members about his ministry or their ministry? How often would you see that? Or about their assessment of lifers, your spiritual conditions? And yet, this was exactly what Pastor Malachi had to go through, because his congregation openly challenges him on so many different issues. They debated on whether the people were half-hearted in their worship. They debated whether the people had lax moral values, especially over marriage and divorce. They debated over whether they were grumbling about serving God. They debated about whether they were even withholding their tithes. This is what he has come to in Malachi's church. Not very pretty. But as we sit through these debates between Malachi and God's people, consider whether they actually sound a little similar to you, somewhat familiar to you, because we are actually still witnessing quite similar problems today. The problem of worldliness. The problem of worldliness is still encumbering us, creeping steadily, slowly into the church and God's people. Card-carrying Christians, some of them, are not only unrepentant. They're actually defending their worldly outlooks and rationalizing why their lifestyles make sense and conforms to God's requirements. These are what we would call, what Malachi calls, proud minds. Wicked deeds in verse 1. And let us consider how might such worldliness creep into our minds and actually pervert our value systems today. Now, there are at least two possible routes of attack by which worldliness can creep into our minds and pervert us. Two possible routes of attack. The first route is one that is called the love of ourselves. The love of ourselves is simply pride. Pride at work. This pride is the spell which turns our hearts inwards to focus on ourselves and put us on the throne by dethroning God. And pride, as a result, is the spell that causes our minds to actually lift myself up above God and to please myself rather than Him. Pride and the love of ourselves is the single perversion that causes us to look to what I like to do, what I want to do, wherever I am. It is no different from what is happening in Malachi's time. No different. Even in worship, I've had members who another pastor found who was doing online shopping during worship. Worship timing, even now. The love of himself. And so even now, as we, you know, we're so used to using our handphones, and if during worship we ask ourselves whether this handphone screen in front of me, is it focused on God's word or on another page? If it's on something else, then this is pride, because we are despising God. We're putting ourselves and our wants above Him. Above Him. We are despising God because we are guilty of offering up half-hearted worship. Half-hearted. Pride can come in other forms. I know of young people in my church who rationalize in their minds why it might be still okay to marry non-believers. I mean, they would say, look at so-and-so, you know, he is married to a non-believer for that number of years, so many years, and they are doing fine. And you see, one, his partner is not a believer. So is there someone who thinks that way too? Then pride has entered into our heart to pervert our thinking. Malachi says, your prideful mind has profaned the Lord's holiness. Now, this love of ourselves has perverted our minds like it did for God's people back then. And what is the antidote? The antidote, Augustine says, is to fix our eyes on the humble one. The humble one by washing in the divine blood that flows from God's humbling. So you see, the spell of pride can be removed, undone, only by another spell. One which causes us to look outwards, not inwards, but outwards, at the one who humbled himself, the ultimate humility, to break the curse, to bring our minds back from profaning his holiness to one which upholds and uplifts him back to his throne, back to where he should be. So this is the first route of attack, brothers and sisters, for us to reflect whether the love of ourselves, this pride, is starting to cause a gradual perversion in our minds from one which pleases ourselves or towards one which rationalizes our choices in a way that obviously doesn't conform to God's word. And the antidote is humility, to look at the person who has humbled himself. This is the first root of attack, the love of ourselves. But there's a second root, and I think this is even more subtle, brothers and sisters, more subtle. The second root that can pervert our minds is the love of this world. The love of this world, and God's people in the book of Malachi has shown what it means, because it is very subtle. The love of our favorite things seems so fair and innocent. So fair and innocent, like cream-colored ponies and crisp apple strudels, doorbells and sleigh bells and schnitzels with noodles, for those who know what that means. But these favorite things, little by little, they gradually occupy our minds and move us further and further away from the Creator, the giver of these good things. Worldliness, nearer and nearer into the world. And soon, again, now this time, it is not ourselves that has dethroned God. It is the things that we love that has been placed on the throne. Never to be dethroned, not really, not forever. They may occupy the throne which God should rightly sit for some time, but it will not be forever. Malachi warns us. It will not be forever. Just imagine, maybe to be more dramatic, to stir our minds somewhat. Imagine going to bed tonight and closing our eyes, and the next moment when you open your eyes, you see nothing else around you but an extremely bright light. And as you feel your way around, you hear a strange and familiar voice. You're finally here. What have you brought with you? And you know immediately the voice that you have never heard before and yet so strangely familiar. Our Lord Jesus. That's Him. And you quickly reflect on what you have invested your life in. What would you tell the Lord? Lord, look at my terrace house. Don't you think that was a great investment? Or maybe, Lord, look at all these photos of my exotic tours to Africa and the Arctic. Don't you think they were beautiful? Lord, look at my son's Morgan Stanley name card. Don't you think he was quite outstanding? Are you going to tell the Lord all these things? I really plead that you do not do that. Because Malachi says this will be a day of reckoning, and all these things will be burned up, and you cannot withstand God's scrutiny if those are all that you can claim before the Lord. You and everything that you have accumulated in your life will be burnt up. I was just speaking to a lady yesterday about how she came to the Lord, and she said she started thinking about eternity at her grandmother's funeral, because her grandmother was poor throughout her life, and in the last maybe the twilight years, when the living conditions got better for her, she started buying lots of clothes. You see, she didn't want to be poor again, to be dressed like, you know, to be dressed in rags and all that. So she bought lots of clothes. And at the funeral, this lady, this young girl, then saw that all those clothes, one by one, they were thrown into the flames. Cremated along with the grandmother. And that was when she asked herself, you know, is this where I'm going to be headed? And this is the same imagery that Malachi wants us to be alerted to, that this awful judgment is not only a day when everything that you have shall become nothing. It will be an awful day where we stand before the Lord with nothing but things that can only be burned away. So this is the second route, and brothers and sisters, we must be warned. The love of this world will amount to nothing but shame before this awful throne of God. So these two routes of attack is something that we need to reflect. Whether it's the love of ourselves, for which humility is the antidote, or the love of this world, for which this awakening now to consider our eternal destiny will cause us to look at something different when the day of reckoning comes. But this day can be very different. It can have a very different outcome, because Malachi tells us that this day of reckoning could also be a day of rejoicing. A day of rejoicing. Because when we turn to verse 2, our eyes are turned to the other side of this great hall of judgment. This great hall of judgment, in that corner of the hall, we see a bunch of people called the people who fear God's name. God-fearers. What happened to them? What had been happening to them? Malachi says these people have been having a hard time. They've been going through many trials. In the last chapter, I believe we have gone through that in chapter 3, that these people live in a world like yours. People, they see lots of people around them who do not fear God. Proud people are happy, and those who acted wickedly prosper, and God's people are saddened. These God-fearers are saddened. Some, I believe, in their minds have had fleeting thoughts of doubts about God's justice when they saw all these perversions. And what did they do? What should you do when such doubts occur? Thank God they did not back away from their faith, because chapter 3 tells us that they met and they spoke one with another. They met regularly to encourage one another with God's promises, to consider maybe even how God's word answers some tough questions that you might have. Incidentally, this is why we want to encourage people to have fellowship, to encourage one another, exhort one another, because the day is coming. But the point is, they walk together. These God-fearers, they walk together when the walk got tougher. And God heard their discussions. God heard their discussions and was pleased. And verse 2 says, he will do more than just hearing. You see, he would send his Son of righteousness. This person who shall bring perfect righteousness in the face of great perversion and great evil and great injustice, and he shall heal them. He shall heal them from their wounds, from the hurts of their oppression. I wonder sometimes when you hear that, do you reflect on your situation? Do you feel sometimes that you are like the God-fearers in Malachi's time? You feel shortchanged when you want to fear God and yet face certain injustice. You know, I tried to work honestly and interact biblically with my colleagues. And that colleague who cuts corners, who flatters his bosses, has just gotten promoted. You know, I tried to obey God's word and keep holy. And I'm still single today. And that neighbor who flirts all the time is getting married next month. You know, I try to speak peaceably, amicably with my spouse, but he keeps taking me for granted and even abuses me verbally. Shortchanged. Well, God knows you are going through a hard time and walking the harder path. You see, the Bible says he knows it. You walk the harder path, the narrower path, when you obey him. And the good news is he even knows that you have doubts sometimes. And so when you ask in your heart, does God know what I'm going through? Malachi says, yes, he does. In fact, not only does he know what you are going through, God has already acted on it. What do you mean? He has acted on it. Yes, he has sent his Son Jesus into your sin-ridden world, your broken world. He has sent his Son there, and like the noontime sun, this his truth when Christ came has already transformed your heart, your darkened mind to understand how broken your world is, even yourself, how sinful some of your thoughts have been. And he has offered his perfect righteousness to cover those sins, those shameful sins, so that you have ever once cried out together like Paul, there is no condemnation to me when I trust in Christ Jesus. Right? That is what he has already done for you. And not only that, the Lord has acted when the Son of Righteousness came to heal you by giving you this his peace, the peace that surpasses what the world can offer, the peace in the midst of your suffering. And sometimes you have even experienced God's joy, the joy that enables you to persevere through difficult moments, even when injustice seems to prevail. And even today, not only for yourself, the Son of Righteousness continues to shine his light into darkness and continues to heal people around you with the gospel of grace. When they recognize that they are undone, when they recognize that they are helpless, this Son of Righteousness comes and shines his light and warms them with his healing. But the Lord will continue his work, even not just now, even till he comes again. He returns as the judge when he shall finally judge the whole world. He shall, as the Bible tells us, the wicked shall be trampled, shall become ashes. We need to pause for a moment because some of us, maybe even people who are new, still seeking to understand the gospel, if you find such descriptions of divine judgment offensive, you will find it offensive. If you think that true religion should be focused and concerned with love and forgiveness only, and not with justice and judgment, if that's what you think true religion is about, then try telling the father of the murdered trainee doctor in Kolkata, whose world was shattered when their only daughter was raped and murdered in the hospital that she worked in. Try telling that religion is only about love and forgiveness. Try telling that to the doctors and the nurses who are protesting against such an atrocity. Surely, you can expect their answer, and a fair one, that sin must be punished, justice must be served before any forgiveness can take place. And this is what happens. This is what happens when you know the Lord Jesus. Because this is the gospel. Our gospel is not one that just talks about love and forgiveness. Our gospel offers exactly such a justice, in that God first serves justice by graciously paying the price himself. For our sins, he came to pay the price himself by dying on the cross. You see, for anyone who would confess that he was the undone sinner, that he was the one who deserves God's judgment, and then God does the miraculous work not just to pay the price to serve this justice himself, but he would also then reconcile such a person to himself when he humbly comes. You see, this humility which I mentioned before, not only is the antidote to pride, it's the humility is the door to which we return to this eternal glory, to be reconciled to God. And then finally, this God who offers to pay the price of injustice with himself, who offers to reconcile sinners to himself, would then also judge those who would not repent of their sins. You see, this is how justice is served. And this is the gospel which the Bible, which Malachi offers us, that there can be reconciliation. And we who are reconciled to God through the death of this Son, Jesus, can now look forward to the final day, the final day, which is a day of restoration as well. Because when we come to the last three verses of Malachi, in fact, the concluding verses of the Old Testament, we are presented with two of the greatest representatives of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, a shorthand, a reminder to God's people to listen to God's law given through the mediator Moses, and to remember the prophetic message of repentance that was sent through Elijah. You see, the warning of God's law and the repentance that the people must bring to God. And no wonder when Jesus Christ himself came to minister to God's people in the New Testament, he was at one point in the transfiguration, if you remember, greeted by the appearance of these same two men, Moses and Elijah, to show that his impending death on the cross would fulfill God's warning, serve God's justice, and offer God's forgiveness for those who repent, you see. So, if you are considering the gospel, accept Jesus as your only righteousness to face God's justice, and the only price, the only worthy price to merit our forgiveness. And for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, now you not only look forward to that day of restoration, you can already begin to experience reconciliation today. You can experience this power of reconciliation that God offers through Jesus today, because verse 6 reminds us the grace of the gospel will turn the hearts of people one to another. I received a text a number of years ago. I received a text message during past midnight, just when I was about to sleep. This lady, this name, which I'm familiar with, texted me and to tell me how miserable she felt. And I had to ask her, so what's the problem? She had just discovered that her husband has been having an affair for a few years already. So I quickly rushed to where she was. She wasn't at home. She was sobbing in a garden near her place, heartbroken. And as we talked through what should we do next, thank God the Holy Spirit was working in her heart to grant her the spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so after we chatted, she was hard, but she mentioned that she was willing. She was willing to try to forgive her husband, just like how Christ forgave her and reconciled her to himself. And so we decided, so the next thing that we have to do is to confront her husband. And so we went back to their place. The husband was there, glum, but thank God he was not defensive. No, thank God he was humble, remember? The importance of being humble, he was humble. He confessed his sin without reservation. Without reservation. And seeing the gravity of his sin, he also repented. He repented by what subsequently I would see as concrete steps and actions. Stopped immediately. She stopped contact with the other woman. He and his wife sought this counseling to restore their marriage. And thank God, until today, they are still happily married. You see, this is how reconciliation takes place. It can take place with the gospel of reconciliation, which has turned people to Christ, understood the forgiveness from him, and then to do the same with people around them. And so if you are in the midst of brokenness and difficulties around you, let them remind you of precisely what has happened to you in the past, your sin against God and against people around you. But don't stop there. Don't stop there, because this brokenness should push you gradually towards our Lord Jesus, and when you come to him, you will see, you will experience what Malachi says in verse 6, this reconciliation with God, and then you too can begin to witness how the gospel reconciles you with people, restores your relationships in your lives, to convert, to transform this brokenness into healing that the Son of Righteousness can bring. So you see, the New Testament offers us a glimpse, also like what the Old Testament does. Has it ever occurred to you that why the New Testament ends with the final day of human history just like the Old Testament. Evil will be banished by God's perfect justice, and brokenness in this world, the tears, the pain, the sorrows will all be over. In fact, God and His Son Jesus, the Apostle John says, will give light and healing in the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation, that's what we are told. And when the Bible speaks, we know when the Bible has spoken once, we ought to listen carefully. But when the Old and the New Testament both ends with this final moment of human history, then you better be prepared. You must make sure you are prepared. Remember what happened to the girls in my daughter's school hall? So let that final day of human history not be a day of reckoning for you. Because if we have pleased ourselves, put ourselves above God, or if we have loved this world and the favorite things above God, then all these things will be burnt up. It will be a day of reckoning. But it can be a day of rejoicing, because if you have trusted in Jesus, you know that once He has shown His light upon you, that in your trials He will heal you and He will give you this strength through Jesus. And yet at the same time, this Son of Righteousness continues His work of restoration today. And the work of restoring us, not just our restoration in terms of reconciling us to God, it can also start the work of reconciling us to people around us. So let God's word encourage you that this morning, if you think of a corner or some relationships in your lives that are broken, this same gospel which has saved you can do the work of reconciliation, because Malachi says it can and it will. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you knowing that we were once in darkness, we were once broken beyond repair, we were once in deep sorrow, and yet for those who have trusted in Jesus, we have gained such a marvelous we've seen such a marvelous transformation when the Son of Righteousness has shown His light into our lives, has healed us with the healing of His wings, and has restored us not only to be at peace with God, but to become His children, to be reconciled and have this peace and joy amidst difficult moments, even now, that some of us have to go through. Yet, Lord, let the gospel of grace remind and encourage those of us who, like Malachi's time, God-fearers, who see great injustice and evil and unjust treatment around them. When they have doubts, Lord, let your word comfort them and assure them and strengthen their faith. Let them know that when they come to Jesus, they come to someone who has walked the difficult path as they have done. This someone who humbled himself to redeem us and to restore us to God, this same Jesus now continues to walk with them, for them, strengthen them, and to bring us through not only this present difficult time, but to bring us to a time of rejoicing, a time of restoration, when He shall appear again as the God who will judge all things, who will judge every person according to His absolute justice, according to the perfect righteousness that He alone has. So, Lord, encourage each and every one of us with Your assurances, and warn each and every one of us with Your warning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.